Thanks, sir. I believe that one of the most beautiful instruments that God has ever created is the human voice, singing praises unto the Lord. And Sister Cynthia, I can't wait until we get to heaven and I can hear you sing with your glorified voice, because I can only imagine how much more beautiful it will sound than what you just did for us too. And I also say too that the Lord will glorify my eardrums and inner ear. I'll be able to hear you sing without hissing in one and ringing in the other. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. I have titled this morning's outline, The Famine of This Godless Age. Genesis chapter 47, the context is a great famine in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh has seen the great talent in Joseph and has put him in charge. And in fact, the Bible describes Joseph as second only to Pharaoh. And in that particular period of time, during Joseph's era in Egypt, for all political and religious purposes, Egypt and Canaan were the entire known world. And during that time, famine of bread and water was worldwide. And Pharaoh had two dreams. By the way, Joseph was still in prison at that time. And Pharaoh had two dreams. One was of seven fat kine, and the other was of seven lean kine, or cows. And the cupbearer had heard of Pharaoh's dream, and he remembered Joseph interpreting dreams while he was in prison, and he called that to Pharaoh's attention, and Joseph interpreted those dreams for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh elevated him. And now let's bring it to the present time, except for small pockets in our society and in our world in general, we have a spiritual famine that is worldwide. Both physical famines and spiritual famines cause starvation and death. One in the physical sense and the other in the spiritual sense. And nothing is more irreparable. Nothing is more irreconcilable than a human soul dying a spiritual death. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus Christ said, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." We, on this side of eternity, cannot fully grasp what that means. But I would imagine that it is something of the unimaginable hideousness and terror and consequences that a person can die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do people die today? Can we bring it to our society? Can we bring it to the American states, our culture? Can we bring it to Tyler, Texas? Can we bring it to our community? Why do people die without the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that we can say it is because sinners reject the Savior and Christians don't care. Most of us don't. We really don't. Pastors have compromised the gospel to make it more palatable. And churches demand an atmosphere of fun and entertainment. Now let's look at a physical famine just a little bit that will help us to appreciate the spiritual famine. In Genesis chapter 47, I want to read verse number 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." Verse number 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Verse number 12. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Verse number 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. The causes of natural famine in Joseph's day, as well as in our day too, is number 1, the lack of rain. Number 2, war causes famines. And number 3, God's judgments. And also God's providences as well. Because God caused this famine to elevate Joseph and bring him into providence and bring him into prominence. And because of this famine, Joseph is one of the great Old Testament examples of a type of Jesus Christ. The causes of spiritual famine are these: no word from the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 of Samuel's day, the word of the Lord was precious, meaning that it was highly valuable, and it implies that it was scarce. The word of the Lord is precious in those days. There was no open Bibles. May I ask you to do one thing? Hold your Bible up. I am amazed that the last time I asked that question to a decent-sized congregation of the number of electronic devices that people held up. There is no excuse for a spiritual famine to occur in a culture such as ours. I wonder how many homes today across the American states has at least one copy of God's precious and holy word. At least one. And I'll guarantee you there's at least 5, 6, 7, and 8 cell phones, computers hooked up to the internet, and all kinds of tablets and tables and electronic devices where every one of us can download the Word of God, and it is so prevalent in our culture today, and yet I believe that we are the most stupid people and ignorant people when it comes to the Word of God. And most of our famine today in America is self-imposed. The Word of God was precious in those days. There was no open vision. No open vision means that in Samuel's day there was no prophet. This is before Samuel really came to his prominence. No prophet in those days. Certainly not Eli. And certainly not Hophni, and certainly not Phinehas. No one spoke for God, and God spoke through no one. They might have had an excuse in that day, but we do not, because of the Word of God so prevalent. People reject the Word that God gives us. We have the Word, and it's still precious. But it's not because it is scarce. It is because it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's because it is the Word of that leads us to eternal life that God uses to give us eternal life, and yet we reject it. Amos said it very well in Amos chapter 8. He is quoting the Lord here. The Lord says, "Behold, the days come that I will send." This is God talking, the Lord. "That I will send a famine in the land. And it's not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a hearing of the Word of God." That word "hearing" there means more than just auditory hearing of the sound waves that come and bounce around on our outer ear and goes through our auditory canal, strikes our eardrum, and vibrates the little ossicles in the middle ear, picked up by the nerves, sent to the brain, and interpreted. It means more than that. Hearing in this verse, as well in so many other verses throughout the Old and the New Testament as well, means listening with an interest. It means heeding, agreeing with, and consenting to. It also means accepting, yielding to, and obeying. That's what the word means. Hearing means in that verse. "Behold, the days come that I will send a famine in the land of hearing the words of God." And with the prevalence of, I have a file at home in my file that is titled "The Bible." And that thing is slam full of so many articles, I stopped collecting them anymore, of the prevalence of God's Word in the world, and in particularly of our nation. And yet we are the most ignorant nation in all the world when it comes to God's Word. Natural famines are temporarily horrific. Spiritual famines hold eternal consequences. One of my regular customs that I do whenever I am asked to teach a Sunday school class, for instance, is the first thing that I want to do is I ask them this: what are you reading or studying in your private devotions? And I am amazed, and I'm never surprised, but I'm always amazed at the deer in the headlight looks from people in the class silently begging, "Oh, please do not ask me. Please don't call my name." I am amazed at the number of people who do not seem to have a great desire to tell the rest of the class of the things that they have enjoyed in their private studies at home. And I've often wondered if maybe it's because the last time they had any contact with God's Word was last Sunday when the preacher read it from the pulpit. And then I have to wonder, did they even listen back then? I remember one time I was asked to start up a Sunday school class. So I did, and so certain people came, a good number of them at the beginning, because I was new there, and I guess they were interested in what someone new would be like in a class. And I told the class, I said, next Sunday, I'm going to point to each of you, and I want you to tell me your salvific experience. I want you to tell me and the rest of the class of how the Lord saved you. And I also told them my salvific experience then as well, to sort of give them who I am, where I am in my spiritual life and Christian life, and sort of to give them an idea of what I expected of them next Sunday. Next Sunday came along, and about three quarters of them did not bear to show up. And I was also interested in the lack of people who could give a credible salvific testimony. Most of what I heard was their church experiences. Well, I've been in church for most of my life. And I was amazed at the number of people who had Catholic experience, who felt right at home bringing their Catholic convictions into a Baptist church, not having any convictions about that whatsoever. And I knew that my work was cut out for me. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm sure you pastors and preachers know this. I'll guarantee you my pastor knows this as well. Is that whenever on Sunday morning when the pastor is in the pulpit preaching, that pastor had better not assume that everybody there is Christian just because they showed up. I ran across an article the other day. I forget what I typed in my search engine, but I come up with an article, and the article is titled, "In the U.S., Decline of Christianity Continues at a Rapid Pace." It's disturbing. Whenever I am out riding in the community and out in the highways and the byways and so forth, I'm amazed at the number of churches that are out there. I'm amazed at how big those buildings are. And I've often wondered if they're actually used. I told this to my mother not too long ago, and my mother mentioned a great big huge Baptist church somewhere in the Winston-Salem vicinity, and she says that church has dwindled down to such a degree that they're literally tearing down buildings that belong to the church because they can't keep the upkeep on them anymore. Because old folks are dying out and young folks are not replacing them. In 10 years from now, whenever us old folks are dead in this church, we've gone on to glory. Who's here after we're gone? And whose fault is that? Let me give you the first cause of our spiritual famine, and that is Laodiceanism. Revelation chapter 3 and verses number 14 through 19. Today's churches are an exact copy of the Laodicean church. They became a worldly church. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 16, Jesus Christ says this to Laodicea, "Thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot." That word lukewarm means they have just enough religion to give them a false security. Our churches today are full of apathy and unconcern and indifference. We've outgrown our need for Christ. We don't need Christ anymore. Look at these buildings that we have and look at our savings account and checking accounts that we have. Our preacher is young and still healthy and still able to preach to us. We have small groups where we can entertain ourselves and form our little cliques and continue on. We have everything that we need, and so we have literally kicked Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, out to the curb with these words, not wanted, not needed. In the same way that God, as He's speaking to the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, He says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided?" And I believe that's what God has said to the churches these days. Thou fool. Jesus Christ then adds after that, "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I believe that churches today are oblivious to our condition before God. And I believe that individual Christians are oblivious to our condition before God. The New Testament writer says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith." Be honest with yourself. I'm telling you, it ought to give us pause to the condition that we are in. Jesus Christ said to the Laodicean church, He says, "You know not that thou art wretched." That word wretched means more than just miserable, because miserable is the next word. I believe that that word wretched means that they're slam wore out under the stresses of religious programs, where every event has to eclipse the last event. We're opening God's Word and let God speak to us is not good enough anymore. "You know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Churches and Christians today have a fatal, deadly disease, and they're oblivious to it. Our Christianity today is faithless. I dread standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, because I have heaped up wood, hay, and stubble to such a degree that I wonder if anything will remain after God puts the fire to it. We don't need faith anymore. I don't need faith to put the meal on the table. I don't need faith to give me transportation and clothing on my back and roof over my head. We don't know what faith is anymore. Paul writes to Timothy in the second epistle, he says that we have a form, meaning an exterior appearance. We have a form of godliness, but we deny, meaning that we reject and we refuse the power thereof. Churches use social programs for growth rather than God's power. Churches use members from other churches for personal growth than they rely upon the gospel these days. We have bingo and carnivals and dances in our churches. We replace the gospel with programs and rituals that bring recreation and entertainment and amusements in our churches. Not too long ago, I was the office manager in a church office. And as the office manager, I checked all the emails. An email came to me one time, and I was so intrigued with it, I printed it off, and here's what it is. As you are planning your outreach events, now is a good time to consider hosting the Sweet Life Dessert Comedy Theater with family comedian and author Scott Davis. Week before last, on Friday night, a church that seats 400 sold 430 tickets. They sold them. I know how we can get some money. Let's don't rely on tithes anymore. Let's sell tickets. A church that sold that seats 400 sold 430 tickets and packed their place. Exclamation point. 16 people put their faith in Christ. Two exclamation points. Many more said they wanted to know more about getting plugged in quotation marks, plugged in to that local church. All capital letters, God is good, exclamation point. No, God is not good. Scott Davis is good for that church. Pastor Dan Lanier of Northcrest Church in Meridian hosted this event. They packed their place with 1,000 people. Bold letters. 36 people indicated that they put their faith in Christ. Bold letters. Exclamation point. Over 20 said they had no church home and wanted more info about getting plugged into that church. God is awesome, all capital letters, and we are thankful and humbled. No, God is not awesome to that church. Scott Davis is awesome. God's Word and the Holy Spirit do not convict people anymore. Nowadays, comedy does. Pulpits are filled with hirelings. John chapter 10, verse number 13. The hireling cares not for the sheep. You know what a hireling is? A hireling is a pastor with no convictions. A hireling is a pastor who has no doctrinal stance. A hireling is a pastor who hires themselves simply for money and prestige, and whenever he's gained all he can from that church, he'll move on to the next. Pastors deny and forsake fundamental doctrines. Hell, the devil and demons, man's depravity, the gospel and salvation by grace are no longer preached in today's pulpits. I ran across an article not too long ago in the U.S. News and World Reports, and the article was titled, Hell's Sober Comeback. And here's some quotes from some quotation marks, notable theologians. Reverend Mary Krause, pastor of Dumbarton United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C. Here's what she says. My congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. My parishioners are upper middle class, well-educated, critical thinkers who view God as compassionate and loving, not someone who's going to push them into eternal damnation. You know what will stun this church? When they stand before the great white throne judgment. Reverend Avery Dulles, the then theology professor at Fordham University, here's what he says. Hell is there and ready to receive anyone who meets the conditions for falling into it. But it's quite possible that no one will really go there. This is our theology professors. Charles Pinnock, theology professor, McMaster Divinity College. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness as to inflict everlasting torture upon his creatures, however sinful they may have been? A God who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God. This professor makes him more compassionate than God himself. And I believe that what he's implying is that hell is that God deserves hell more than Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, and the multitudes of abortion doctors that have murdered millions of our babies. Pastors preach for money. God wasted Jerusalem. One of the reasons is because of that. In Micah chapter 3, God says the priests teach for hire and the prophets divine for money. Paul condemns such pastors. In Titus chapter 1, he says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Meaning they have a lust for money. I compare that with Paul's pastoral qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Spiritually dead churches seek spiritually dead pastors. Paul says to Timothy in the second epistle, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul said the time will come. We're there. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, meaning they desire to hear pleasant things. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Our biblical ignorance breeds self-righteousness. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness go about to establish their own righteousness. Years ago, I had a dear friend, and I loved this person dearly. And I witnessed to her every opportunity that she would allow me. And I believe that one time I just simply exasperated her with my persistence, and she says, look, Phil, I don't need to be saved. I haven't done anything wrong to people. Then she went into a long list of things that she has not done and into a long list of things that she has done. Well, the Air Force sent her one way and sent me another way, and a few years later I decided to, as my mother would say, jiggle her on my computer to see if I could find her. I found her obituary. I have no hope, no confidence that I'll ever see the one person that I dearly loved in all the world. Have no hope. I wonder how often that she has thought of that conversation in that awful and terrible place where she is, if she's there. We've replaced God with cheap worldliness. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. See, the pleasures of God are spiritual. The pleasures he's talking about are sensual. That which gratifies the human and fleshly senses. Hearing, seeing, touching, so forth. Then the Hebrew writer says that those pleasures are temporary. They're only for a season. We have blatantly rejected God in Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 14 and in Psalm chapter 53, the psalmist writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the fool knows that there's a God. I just wonder if there is such a thing as a true atheist. If there is one, then I'll give you that. But we can interpret this verse correctly the same way my daddy did. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. God will not lord over me. I will be my own master. I think of Christ's parable of the husbandman who hated the nobleman. And whenever the vineyard owner sent this nobleman, they looked at that nobleman and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And in the parable, Jesus Christ is referring to himself and to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day as the husbandman. And that parable fits us exactly today. The famine that we have today is a self-imposed famine, a famine of hearing the Word of God. I ran across another article. I don't know who this person is. The article is titled, "Former Evangelical Pastor Josh Harris Says He Excommunicated Himself." Evidently, he was the former evangelical megachurch pastor, and he excommunicated himself from the religion that propelled him into fame, according to the article. Harris is famous for his 1997 book, "I Kissed Dating Goodbye." In it, he apologized for the harm it caused in promoting purity culture among millennials. He says, "I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I've taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you in your place in your church." That word "you" there, he's referring to sexual perverts of all types. "For not affirming you in your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking, for contributing to a culture of exclusion and bigotry, I hope you can forgive me." And I imagine that they will overwhelmingly forgive him. But God never forgives apostasy. Here's the effects of famine: physical famine, the lack of bread and water, hunger, thirst, disease, suffering, and death. I will not take the time to go there because I don't have the time. But you go to Lamentations chapter 4. When the enemy armies were surrounding Jerusalem and Judah at that time, and let's see what went on within the walls of Jerusalem. The effects of spiritual famine, meaning the lack of God's Word, is worldliness replaces spiritual consciousness and conviction. Indifference to God and godliness is the state of affairs in our American churches. I want to give you one more. I ran across a poll titled "Discipling in an Age of Biblical Literacy." This is put out by I forget who puts out. Southern Baptist Church, Lifeway. Put out by Lifeway. This is 2017. Only 20% of Americans say they've read the entire Bible at least once. I'm a pessimist. I don't believe a lot of polls. I believe that a lot of them lied. I think it's a whole lot less than that. A third of Americans, according to the poll, a third of Americans never read the Bible on their own. 47% say the Bible is 100% correct in all its teachings. Only 47%, not even half. 51% say the Bible is written for each person to interpret as he or she chooses. 74% disagree with the idea that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. By the way, regardless of how small a sin is, it is an infinite sin, so because it was sinned against an infinite God, therefore it deserves an infinite punishment. 77% say people must contribute their own efforts for personal salvation. 32% say good deeds helped them earn a spot in heaven. They heard that behind a pulpit somewhere. They didn't care to investigate it, and so they just keep repeating it. My preacher says so, and so it must be right. Because I like my preacher. 45% believe there are many ways to get there, meaning heaven. Here's my last point. The remedy for spiritual famine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes to us that one remedy is spiritual restoration. Paul says this to rebellious Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves. Means to test yourselves. The other night after I heard the sermon on joy, I went home and couldn't go to sleep. And I contemplated the level of joy. And quite possibly, more correctly, I might say, I contemplated the lack of joy. I hope I'm not as grumpy as you think I am. But Paul says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are reprobates. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? If you don't know that, you are a reprobate. See the world's spiritual need. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ says this, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, behold, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Brother Pastor Smith schooled me this morning. And I may want to research this a little bit. He said that even liberal Armenian preachers are finding it hard these days to get people to say the sinner's prayer and to even come to easy believism. I mean, these days people can get saved by the slightest little things. And they don't even want that. Then last of all is witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all say and plead with the psalmist in Psalm chapter 51 and in verse number 15 where the psalmist is attributed to David. And if so, David says this, O Lord, open thou my lips. Brother Pastor.